Would you please take your Bibles and turn, well, I'd like you to turn two places tonight. I'd like you to put one finger in Mark chapter 5, and I'd like you to put one finger in Luke chapter 8. Mark 5, Luke 8. And if you would have your handout ready, if you didn't get one of these yellow handouts, they're available at the back as you came in. There'll be some verses on there that we'll be using this evening as we work through this. Just as you're turning to those places, I'd like to remind you that we have packs of 50 of our carol flyers available, Christmas Eve carols, and it takes you about half an hour to do 50. There's 500 left there. We want you to get exercise. We want you to have the joy of seeing someone's house you drop come and be at the carol service, and maybe, Lord willing, even trust Christ. So you have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. You have your handout ready, and we'll be on a journey tonight. Let's ask the Lord's help. Dear Father, as we look at these scriptures, we pray that you would open our hearts. That was just a song of comfort, and we thank you that your eye is upon us. And we pray that as well as the comfort tonight, there would be some challenge from the Word of God. We pray that we would walk with you, and we pray that as that song suggests, that we would trust you. Help us as we consider these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing a series through the Gospels, combining the four Gospels chronologically, called Jesus' Words, and the title of this evening's message is Seeing the Invisible. Newspapers, magazines, TV programs, and chick conversation will all tell you how you can look young when you're not. Eat fruit, they say, add antioxidants like tomato and carrot, exercise, protect your skin from the sun, moisturize your skin, avoid coffee, smokes and alcohol, oil massage your hair once a week, drink water. No wonder so many of us are looking old. The world is constantly worried about appearances and externals. And let's admit it, we fall into the same trap sometimes, don't we? What we see and what we hear and what we smell is so obvious to us. What those senses do not pick up is not so obvious. But it is possible to see the invisible. It's possible to focus on the spiritual. In fact, the Bible gives us physical examples to help us to understand the spiritual things of life. The Bible is full of object lessons designed by our God, who knows how hard it is for us to visualize the spiritual. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, we look at the invisible," he says, "for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The wisdom of spiritual clarity is that it's what matters in the end. It is the ultimate reality. Jesus' physical interactions with people were meant to have spiritual meaning. And that is very clear from these words in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord," Jesus says, "is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's the spiritual impact of Jesus. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So those physical things that Jesus did were meant to picture the spiritual release that the gospel gives us, the freedom, the sight that the gospel gives. So when Jesus heals and when Jesus raises people from the dead, it is more than physical healing and physical life that is being communicated to us. Of course, those things are being communicated to us, and seeing Jesus do those things underlies the fact that he is God in the flesh. But there is also a spiritual message in the various miracles that Jesus did. Now, Jesus does leave the area of Capernaum one more time. We've been following him in his first full year of ministry, and he leaves that area one more time before that year ends. But there is a dual instance that is recorded by Matthew chapter 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8, that is still in the city of Capernaum. So much of what we've been considering through this year has been in Capernaum. In this dual episode, there are two physical pictures of two corresponding spiritual realities. Jesus, in the midst of teaching about fasting, when fasting is appropriate and when fasting is not appropriate, when he is interrupted. Mark chapter 9 and verse 18 says, while he spoke these things to them, while he spoke about fasting, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. What follows in those three accounts is pretty dramatic. It's dramatic because two different people are in absolute dire need. For one, it's been going on for years and it is the last resort. For the other, the situation is absolutely urgent and Jesus Christ is the only hope. They both recognize their need and they come to Jesus because they know that he can really help, and he does help. Jesus' intervention in their lives teaches two spiritual truths. The first spiritual truth that Jesus' action teaches is, we have been cleansed, keep telling. We have been cleansed, keep telling. We pick it up in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. We'll see, and worshipped. A ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus. That's a bit unusual, because often the rulers of the synagogue were against Jesus. We remember a couple of occasions where rulers of the synagogue watched to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And we know that the ruler at the synagogue in Nazareth rejected Jesus along with the rest of the town. But this bloke, he comes to Jesus. Whatever misgivings this synagogue ruler had, he overcame them because he was in desperate need on that particular day. Yeah, and he was the synagogue ruler in Capernaum. He had not only heard many good things about Jesus, no doubt he had himself seen some of the things that Jesus did. We don't know that for sure, but he certainly heard about them. And Jesus must have visited the synagogue in Capernaum every time he was in that town. Jesus was certainly known to this man Jairus. He had seen and heard Jesus, and now he was very aware of his own need. He fell at Jesus' feet. Verse 23 in your handout says, and begged him earnestly. Matthew 9:18 says, worshipped, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. He worshipped. He may have had initial doubts, like the other synagogue rulers, but Jairus had opportunity, being in Capernaum, to watch Jesus, to hear Jesus, and he had a growing faith, and at this point, he came and worshipped. He knew Jesus could help. Luke adds at this point in Luke chapter 8 and verse 42, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, it had gone past the need for an ambulance, we could say. It had come to the need for paramedics. It was an all-out emergency, and Jesus, in that context, was the only hope. We read in Mark 5 and verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, that word thronged refers to crush, a crush of people. Jesus was pressured from all sides. You've been in crowds like this where you feel you can't move an inch because of the crowd. Verse 25 goes on. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. How long was that? 12 years. And how old was the girl? 12 years old. 12 years before this date, God was orchestrating the particular events of this day. Just as a little baby was born to Jairus, a girl, this unknown lady started to have a medical problem. 12 years the difficulty had been building. It is a female problem. It is a flow of blood. Do you realize what that means for a Jewish woman? She's had a flow of blood for 12 years. That means she is as unclean as a leper. She is constantly unclean, and anyone she touches becomes unclean. For think of it, 12 years. Her social interaction is destroyed. She has not only been sick, she is isolated for 12 years whilst one little girl grows toward maturity. We read in verse 26, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She's now dirt poor. She spent everything she has. There has been no remedy, though she spent all she has, and the menorrhagia has only got worse. It's not only Jairus who sees his need and comes to Jesus. This woman, of course, sees her own need and he comes. Jairus' situation is acute. Hers is chronic. But they come together on the one day as the Lord orchestrates this situation. We read in verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. She'd heard lots about Jesus. She lived in Capernaum. She'd heard lots about Jesus, and now she heard that he was coming her way. Being unclean, she had no business in the crowd, but she, like Jairus, was absolutely helpless without him. She was in need. Had she heard about the leper that we read about a few messages back, that leper who was cleansed just outside the city of Capernaum by Jesus? Surely she had. She lived in the same city. It was her hometown. All I have to do is touch just the smallest touch will do, she thought to herself. Verse 29. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She touched just the hem of his garment, Luke records, just the slightest touch. She had learnt, surely, as she'd heard about the leper, that Jesus could not only cleanse, but he could make holy. How she'd heard how Jesus' holiness made the unclean clean. Praise God. That's exactly what happened. Mission accomplished. And she let the crowd close around her as they followed Jesus. And she would have liked to have slipped away. No one would know that the unclean had been amongst them. Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? It's not like power had gone out of Jesus against his will. It's not like he feels something happen and what was that? No, it was God's plan to heal that lady that day. God drew. Jesus knew her, and Jesus deliberately gave power. Jesus deliberately exercised power to cleanse and to heal. Jesus asked the question, who? Not because he doesn't know, but because he wants this woman to give a testimony, a public testimony. He cannot comply with her plan to sneak away secretly. The question, who touched my clothes, seems absolutely ridiculous to the disciples because everybody is touching them. We read in verse 31, but his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Let's continue the account in Luke chapter 8. Would you flip over? You've got your finger in Luke chapter 8 and we'll pick it up at verse 46. Luke 8 and verse 46. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Not only perceived, but he knew, the idea is he knew that power went out from him. It was his choice. So he's kind of saying, I know that I sent out power to heal and cleanse. Verse 47. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people that the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. So now she knew that he knew. Why was she trembling? Surely not because of Jesus, who had just had the compassion to heal her. Perhaps she feared the crowd. She wanted to remain hidden, and now she was exposed. But Jesus is never cruel. And he does not expose without reason. When anyone trusts Christ, they need to give testimony immediately. Did you hear me? When anyone trusts Christ, they need to give testimony immediately. Of course, there's a testimony in baptism. But they need to say what Jesus has done for them. And she told the whole story to the crowd. We have the story in our Bibles today because she told the story then of those 12 years of the idea in her mind that she might be able to touch Jesus, the touch and then the healing. Without Christ's exposure, she may not have testified, nor would she have had the comfort of the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 48. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Her faith in Christ cleansed and healed her, and now her heart could be encouraged and be at rest. She spoke up for the Lord in the multitude, and indeed she could go in peace. This woman had two great attributes that we need to consider. First of all, she saw her need of Christ. You say that's obvious with a physical problem like that. Yeah, but she saw her need of Christ. And secondly, she spoke up for Christ, though it was a hard thing for her to do. She came trembling, but she still spoke up, and the Lord still used it. The spiritual lesson for us is clear. We need to see our own awful predicament with sin. And we're given this illustration to help us see. You see, our predicament with sin is far, far worse than 12 years flow of blood over which a woman spends all her income and finds no help. We should also see our need for Christ because our predicament is worse. And then when he cleanses us, we need to repeat what great things he has done for us. And what is that? He healed us and he made us clean. And not only made us clean, but he has made us holy despite our dreadful predicament with sin. Samuel Chadwick was born in 1860 in Lancashire, England. His hometown of Burnsley was a mill town. The trees had all gone. The grass had gone. There was a cloud over the town. When he was 10, he was saved. And he prayed three times a day. Yes, from the age of 10, he prayed three times a day. It was difficult for him to pray. The breaks at the mill were short. His home was small, and it was a big family. At 15, he began preaching. He would work 12 hours a day in the mills, and then he would study for 5 hours. His sermons were good, but he never saw any fruit. So Chadwick and others started to pray for revival. At age 21, God was dealing with Chadwick over the issue of pride. In the middle of one night, he burnt 7 years of sermons and made a complete surrender to Christ. Immediately, revival began. The next morning, the early morning prayer meeting, the next day at the prayer meeting, he led a person to Christ. And before that day had finished, he'd led another 7 to Christ. He called the church to prayer. The biographer didn't really tell me if he was pastor at that time. It sounded like it, even though he was a young man. But he called the church to prayer. 2 bickering women knelt at the front of the church, and they prayed together. God began to heal relationships. The notorious town drunkard came to Christ. More of that in a minute. And that impacted many others. Wherever he went, people were getting saved. He wrote, "The soul's safety is in its heat." The soul's safety is in its heat. Truth without enthusiasm, morality without emotion, ritual without soul make for a church without power. Destitute of the fire of God, nothing else counts. And one concern, he wrote, one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. I put it to you that this man, Samuel Chadwick, both as a young man when he was saved and later when he was praying for revival, saw his need, went to Christ in prayer, and he came away preaching a great Christ. I don't understand lack of enthusiasm for the things of God. If you've seen your need and you have gone to Jesus for cleansing, how can you not fall at his feet and tell all? trembling or not, how can you not gladly speak for him? Don't you want to tell everyone what Christ has done for you? This is what I was like, and he died on the cross for me, and now this is what he's done in my life. It's good for us to have testimony times on Sunday nights. Surely we can say what Christ has done for us. Surely it's our joy, and we leave in peace. May our weeks be filled with the power of Christ, that we have something to tell on a Sunday night. It's certainly like Christ to call people to the front to confess their need of him. If we too will speak up for Christ before the multitude, we'll be able to leave in peace. This woman was healed physically, but we have been cleansed from sin. Far, far worse is our predicament with sin than 12 years of hemorrhage. That's the picture that we're meant to get from this particular passage. Far worse, eternally worse. Can we see what Christ has done for us? Can we see the extent of it? Let's tell and go in peace. The Holy Spirit deliberately records this incident to show what we may not spiritually perceive without it. How much? From how much we have been cleansed. And when we see how much we've been cleansed, there is a grateful joy that changes everything. There is that fire in the heart that Chadwick spoke about. We've been cleansed. Keep telling. The second spiritual truth that Jesus' action that day teaches us is we've been raised from the dead. Keep trusting. We've been raised from the dead. Keep trusting. We've been cleansed. Keep telling. We've been raised. Keep trusting. Now, we've already heard of Jairus' story because these two stories were intertwined. We've heard half the story anyway. Luke chapter 8 and verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." Don't worry, trust me, Jesus says. And if Jesus says to any of us, don't worry, we don't need to worry because he is in control of all things. Made well is literally the same word that is often translated saved. And by saved, Jesus meant he would raise her from the dead. Do not fear, he says to Jairus, she will be raised. So they headed for Jairus' house, verse 51. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James and John and the father and mother of the girl. Now there are other times when only Peter, James and John were allowed to go with Jesus. One was the Transfiguration. Remember, Peter, James and John were taken up there onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Another one was the Garden of Gethsemane. The other disciples were left further away, but he asked these to come with him and pray with him. Apparently this was part of Jesus' individual training of the 12. He took these three men to give them some extra training. And this is the kind of thing that would still be appropriate practice today for a Timothy, for example. I don't necessarily with the name Timothy, but a person like Timothy was to Paul, accompanying a pastor and being involved in things perhaps that the average person in the congregation is not. Verse 52, as you could read it from your Bible, but also on your sheet, Luke 8 and verse 52. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Why make this commotion and weep? Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." She is not dead, but sleeping, Jesus said. Jesus used the word sleep for temporary death. It's like she's not dead and gone. She is dead. She is sleeping. He used the same word with Lazarus. He said Lazarus was sleeping. The word sleep was to indicate what he was about to do. He was about to bring them back to life. But that she was really dead, however, establishes that this miracle was really a resurrection. So could you turn in your Bibles, please, back to Mark chapter 5 and verse 40. Mark chapter 5. And verse 40. It says, "And they ridiculed him, But when he had put them outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. I should have read verse 41 too, where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Jesus spoke to the dead as if they were asleep. He said to the widow of Nain's son, young man. He said to Lazarus, he used his name, Lazarus. He said to this girl, Talitha kumai, which means, young lady, wake up, or as in our Bibles, little girl, arise. She heard Jesus' word, and she did wake up. Whatever barrier separates the living from the dead, Jesus speaks right through that barrier, like we would speak through a closed door, or we would speak to someone who is asleep to wake them up. When Jesus speaks to the dead, he wakes them like this. On your sheet, Matthew 5 and verse 42. Immediately, Luke adds, her spirit returned. The girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. 43 in your Bibles. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. So her spirit returned across that invisible barrier, and she revived. They were awed. They were overcome with a great amazement, the scripture says. Jairus had trusted the Lord Jesus, but this was beyond his expectation. Yes, Jairus had trusted the Lord through this tragic situation, and he went out in awe. And the others with him. Let's feel something of that awe of resurrection. You see, we too will be raised from the dead. In one sense, we have been raised from the dead. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this means we have new life, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yes, that's true. But in another sense, we are going to be raised from the dead once and for all in the future. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we will, whilst we have these present corruptible bodies, when we're raised, we will have these incorruptible bodies that will never corrupt again. Thus, our present resurrection, having trusted Christ as our Saviour from sin, guarantees our future resurrection. We read about that in Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Since we're part of the same resurrection miracle as Jairus' daughter, that same resurrection miracle that Jairus witnessed before his own eyes, let us also go out with awe, overcome with a great amazement, worshipping, praising our Lord Jesus Christ, never doubting but always trusting that if he's done that for us, then he can do all things for us. Since we have this guarantee, since we will yet live, keep trusting, brother and sister. Keep trusting. To physically see a resurrection would be absolutely life-changing if we saw it with our own eyes. So let it change our lives. Let us realize that this is a physical picture to show us what Christ has done for us spiritually. And let it change us. Have all confidence in the Lord, no matter what troubles come your way. Commenting on this passage, one commentator says, what matters is not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith. A weak faith can receive a strong Christ. An imperfect belief lays hold of a perfect Saviour. Therefore, no one should be discouraged by the weakness of his faith, but be emboldened by the power of the Saviour to whom our faith clings. If you saw a Jairus' daughter raised, you would be overcome with a great amazement. If you saw a Lazarus raised from the dead, you would be overcome with a great amazement and turn to Christ yourself if you had not done so already. That's the solution, exclaimed Samuel Chadwick one day. We need a Lazarus. This was the time just before revival began. He said, the salvation of the town drunkard was the Lazarus that Samuel Chadwick prayed for. He wrote, if God is at work week by week raising men from the dead, there will always be people coming to see how it's done. You cannot find an empty church where people are being raised from the dead. Do you want to know how to fill your empty chapels? Here is your answer. Ask the Lord for your Lazarus. Would we dare to ask? One Sunday night, the local atheist group all came and sat in the gallery of Samuel Chadwick's church, hoping to disrupt the ministry. But that night, their leader was saved. And within the next few weeks, every officer of the group also came to Christ. Yeah, a healing is spectacular, but a resurrection is gobsmacking. It is head-shaking, incredible, converting the soul. Grasp it if you can. If you belong to Christ, it has already happened to you, and it will happen in the future. If God has done this for you, and will complete it when he brings us into his presence, we can trust him for every minor matter of life. We will yet live. Keep trusting. We can see we are both cleansed and risen only with our spiritual eyes. To go back to the original verse, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yet what we hear and see and smell and touch, those things clamour for our attention. But when we open our spiritual eyes and we see the spiritual reality, that is the ultimate reality. It is the final reality. It really helps in the pain of life to focus on these ultimate realities. You are cleansed far more than from 12 years of flow of blood. You are raised from the dead far more than a Lazarus, far more than a Jairus' daughter, because those people eventually died. You will be finally cleansed. You will be ultimately raised to eternal life. What Jesus did that day physically is meant to picture for you what he has done for you spiritually. And I pray that you can see it. I pray that you can see the extent of it. Can you see it? Can you see the extent of it? Then you'll experience peace and awe. May you be encouraged to tell and to trust. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on the ultimate realities as we move through life. You are working in our lives, and you have cleansed us, and you are cleansing us, and you will ultimately cleanse us. We have been raised from the dead, and yet we'll be raised from the dead to have those incorruptible bodies in the future. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for the encouragement this is. And Lord, help us to speak it out, for our world is rapidly becoming more wicked, Lord. Those around us. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us. Help us to be the bright lights in a dark world, we pray. Glory, help us to keep our eyes on the spiritual, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.